If you would like to turn to 1 John chapter 1, we're going to be in 1 John for several months. I'm not exactly sure how long. It's going to be at least 2 months. And the theme of the whole year is I am fifth. The theme for the book of John is going to be branded. And so over the next couple months, we're going to be in this book. And I like to challenge you to read ahead of time. You can see the message today is called On Your Mark or Mark It Down. And you'll see why as we get into it. I'd like to go ahead and read the first chapter of 1 John. So if you have a Bible, please open it up. If you don't and you want to pick one up next time, there are Bibles on the back table back there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Would you join me in prayer as we get started, please? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you in song. And now as we come to your word, help us to realize that this too is worship. The way we listen, the way we interact with you is worship. And so I pray that as we go through this first chapter, that the words that are here will be more than words that are black and white. But they'll be words that reach our hearts and teach us and talk to us. And help us to hear and to be ready to listen. I ask, Father, that whatever we have come in with the door, through the doors this morning, that you will meet us at that need. And whatever that need is, I pray that we will walk out of here different than when we came in. And then I ask, Father, as I bring the message this morning, that you help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For in His name I pray. Amen. Phil Cook is a media person. He is the founder of Cook Pictures. He's one of the bloggers that I like to read. He has spent his entire career helping nonprofits and faith-based companies get their name out or get their brand out, so to speak. He's written a book called Unique. And it's about telling your story in the age of brands and social media. And so I am borrowing a definition from him that you will see on the screen and also in your notes. A brand is what do people think of when they think of you, your product, or your organization? What do people think of when they think of you, your product, or your organization? Now, in Old West days, you know they used to use a brand, and that's how they identified their property. The cattle or the sheep or the horse, whatever was branded, was theirs. And so it told everybody else that whatever you have, if there's a certain brand and it's in the wrong place, then it's been stolen or lost. Because I am a Christ follower, I have been branded. Because you, if you are a Christ follower, you have been branded. And so the question that comes to us, to me, and to all of us, is this same thing. What do people think of when they think of me? Of my product and of my organization. So the question that I have to ask is, what do people think of me, the gospel, and the church? And so all of us have been branded, those of us who call ourselves Christians or Christ followers, have been branded. 1 John, this book, is all about brands. And I'm going to eventually give you five marks or five brands that will weave its way through all five chapters of this book. Brands that you and I, as followers of Christ, need to implement and to have stamped on us, almost like a tattoo. Now, I hope I'm not asking you to go out and get five tattoos that have these on there. But if you want to do that, that's totally up to you. But what I want to do this morning is I want to set the groundwork for the rest of this series called Branded by going through 1 John chapter 1. And it's a really simple approach. I just want to look at the certainties and tests that are there and then eventually come back and talk to you about the marks that we are to be looking for. So let's first of all talk about the certainties and the tests that are there. As John writes this book, he's at the end of the first century. And during this time, the Greco-Roman world is going through a flux. Things are changing drastically, culturally, politically, religiously, and they are changing so drastically that what is actually happening is they are trying to draw them all in together. And they're trying to mold these different philosophies together. And what happens is John actually writes this book to raise the bar on Orthodox teaching, because he's going to be confronting a heretical teaching called Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosko, which means to know. And so the Gnostics were a combination or conglomeration of pagan thought, of Jewish thought, and quasi-religious or quasi-Christian thought. And they bunched it all in together. Their main teaching was this: the body is evil. The spirit was good. So when that happens, they have to begin to deny the deity of Christ. Because Jesus, we are told, was fully God and fully man. So if the body is evil, then they toss out the physical part of Jesus. And they do it through just kind of wild thinking of part of him. He was both at one time, and then at one another time, the body left him and he became just a spirit. And it's just a mess. And John was writing his book to show people what they should believe. To show people that what the Gnostics are passing on is not true. There's a verse of scripture that if you underline anything else in your Bible, it needs to be this verse, chapter 5, verse 13 of 1 John. This tells us the purpose as to why John wrote this. And what's interesting is that it's at the end of the book instead of the beginning. Most of us, when we look for a purpose, we look where? At the beginning. It tells us why I'm writing this book. Look what John says. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Lord, of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I believe that John is telling us that there are things that you need to understand so that you can know that you have eternal life. There are too many people walking around, and I hear it all the time. I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know if I go to heaven, if I die, if I'm going to go to heaven or not. Folks, if you are a follower of Christ, John says you can know. A follower of Christ does not have to go to his deathbed wondering, am I going to go to heaven or not? And John says, you can know. So to lay the groundwork for all of this, there are three truths that he gives to combat error. Number one, the word of life is unchangeable. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning. So John is taking us all the way back to the beginning and saying, that which is from the beginning. Truth, folks, is truth. And truth never changes. We might see an accident, and our perspectives may all be different, but the truth is, this is the truth. And that truth never changes. Even though our perspectives may all be different, the truth will always be the same. And John says, that which was from the beginning. Number two, the word of life is historical. You see, back in those days, there were mystical teachers. And they were trying to tell them that knowledge was only for the elite. Only for the special people. Sounds like a lot of cults today, doesn't it? How about Scientology? It's nothing more than a quasi-cult. It is a cult that tells you that only certain people can know anything. I can't remember the name of what they are. They're just kind of weird. But anyway, it's a strange cult. And I don't want to mention other cults. I could do that. But all of them say the knowledge is only for the elite. Only for the special people. John says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. You see, the Gnostics were saying only certain people can know anything. John says, we have heard it, we have seen it, we have listened to it or looked at it, and we have touched it. And notice what most of those are. They are physical. What did the Gnostics say about the physical? It was evil. And John is saying, now the truth is historical. The truth is physical. It is there for us to see. Number three, the word of life is relational. The Gnostics wanted you to believe, or wanted them to believe, that you cannot know anything. But when, if you would look at verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is not dinners. I like them. They're not potlucks. Fellowship is mutual participation. It's mutual life. It's mutual love. And what he is saying here is that when you establish a relationship with Jesus, you establish a relationship with each other as well. And so those three truths stand. The word of life is unchangeable. The word of life is historical. And the word of life is relational. But now there are two tests of salvation that I want you to take a look at. And, you know, I often... and I've already mentioned this, but I often have people saying, you know, Bill, how can I know I'm saved? Or how can I know someone else is saved? It's really hard to be a judge, but there are two tests of salvation. If these two tests are not in the books, are not in their lives, you can pretty well be sure that they are not who they say they are. Number one, a belief in God and the certainty of sin. Look, if you would, at verse 6, or verse 5 and 6. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. False teachers and doctrinal errors will spread if we are not sure about who God is, and that there's a reality called sin. And I'm going to tell you why I say that in a minute, but there are two standards here that he tells us. The first standard is God is light. Not God is a light, not God is one of the lights, but God is light. And the second standard is in Him there is no darkness at all. Ever since the fall of man, folks, in the Garden of Eden, we have tried our best to do away with sin. We don't like to use the word sin. We will call it a mistake. We will call it an error. We will call it a failure We will call it an illness. We will call it a disease. We will call it an addiction. What we need to call it is sin. There are too many people who want to push aside a certainty of a belief in God and this reality of sin. Sin is real, folks. And we need to come to grips with that. If anybody tells you the opposite, they are not a follower of Christ. Number two, test. Is the belief in God and the belief in the forgiveness of sin and confession. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In my humble opinion, and I'm right, but in my humble opinion, I believe this is the number one struggle most followers of Christ have. And that is that they can't forgive themselves. They look at their past. They look at the things that they've done. And they say, how could he forgive me? How could he overlook that? How could he confess or how can he forgive me? I want to tell you how he can do that. Verse 7 and verse 9. Verse 7 says, at the very end, we have fellowship with one another. Look at this. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from some sin.
All sin.
My Bible says some. See? Okay, let's go to verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. You see the problem? It says all. So why in the world, honestly, why in the world do we, why do we as followers of Christ fall off the stage? No. Why in the world do we as followers of Christ sit there and think that there are certain things that God cannot forgive? Why do we hold on to our past and we say, God, I know you could forgive this, but you know this thing back here that I did 20 years ago? I don't think you can. He confess, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have fellowship with his Son because he cleanses us from all sin. Not some of it. Not the bad ones. And then we get into what's bad, what's good. You know, let's mark one worse than another. That's not what the scripture does. It says all sin is forgiven. Period. Now, you can argue with that. You can deny that. But you cannot erase those verses from this book. Confession of sin is so important. And what's interesting is this passage in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. The tense here shows not just past forgiveness, but present forgiveness. And since tomorrow will be my present, what's that mean? There's always forgiveness. So he forgives my past, and he forgives my present. And so tomorrow, when my tomorrow is my present, what's he going to do? Forgive me. And so why not cling to the promise that we've been forgiven? The word confess means to say, as you well know. That doesn't mean that we confess that before men. It doesn't mean that we confess that before a man. That means that we confess it before God because he is the only one who can forgive our sin. And genuine followers of Christ are forgiven, and hear this next word, cleansed. We are forgiven and cleansed. Okay, let's talk about the marks of that we need to check for Now, I'm going to do this with a caveat. I hesitate to do this because what often happens is when you give a checklist, people start checking it off. They will look at these five marks and they will go, nope, nope, sometimes, yes, maybe. And so we will judge ourselves constantly by this checklist. And then what happens is we put our faith and Christianity down to a list of rules and regulations. Oh, I did that one today. Yes. Oh, I messed up on that one. Hey, sometimes I'm okay and sometimes I'm not. We have to understand. I want all of us to understand, as I give these five marks, this is not a checklist. These are five marks, brands, that we are going to see throughout the whole book of 1 John. And they're going to be going like this through the whole thing. They're going to weave their way through all five chapters. I can't take credit for them. I wish I could. I wish I was smart enough to do that. But actually, I heard them by James McDonald in a sermon he preached. And so I thought, they're pretty good. I think I'll steal them. But because this is on being recorded, I have to give him credit. But five marks. Number one, love deeply. This is a theme. As you read through 1 John, you will read over and over and over. John, by now, is an old man. But I want you to draw yourself back to about, probably 50 years before that, maybe 60. Jesus is walking with his disciples and a town spits on him, rejects him. John and his brother James want to do what? Call down fire from heaven and wipe the town out. Very loving. But you see what age does? And you see what transformation does? When God got a hold of somebody like John, John no longer wants to call down condemnation and fire. He says, love them. True followers of Jesus show love. They show love to him, and they show love to each other. Number two brand, obey faithfully. A couple of weeks ago, I made this statement. I said, obedience is never easy. And sometimes we are called to a wild obedience that we know not what's going to happen. This is a direct contrast to the philosophy that the Gnostics would want, as well as our day and age that says, do whatever you want to do. Obey faithfully. Number three, live authentically. This is the one where I need to kind of pry a little bit. We all wear masks. I'm willing to bet you that a good part in this room this morning is wearing a mask. We wear masks because we are concerned what other people will think of us. So maybe you're being real today, but I bet you sometime this week you'll wear a mask because you really don't want people to know that you really messed up. You really don't want people to know that you're angry as all get out. So you'll walk around, smile at everybody. You're not really happy at all. But we like to wear masks. And what John's going to challenge us in these five chapters is living authentically. You see, there are a lot of people who are wearing a mask and they're dying inside. And we don't even know they're dying because they're pretending. And John's going to challenge us to live authentically. Number four, to know completely. Keep this in mind. The Gnostics said knowledge was only for the elite, only for the special. John is going to tell us that you may know. There's another apostle, I think his name is Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. You probably have heard me say this. If not, I'll say it anyway. The word know there means to know intimately. I want to know Christ intimately. And that's what John is trying to say. John is going to motivate us for that same passion, is to know Jesus and to know him intimately and to know him completely. And number five, to believe confidently. There is no need for fear. Perfect love casts out fear, the Bible tells us. But belief conquers fear. Please hear that. Belief conquers fear. And John's going to teach us, how'd that verse go? That you may know that you have eternal life. You and I do not have to go through life wondering, what in the world is going on with me? We don't have to go through life, where am I going to spend eternity? We don't have to worry about that. And he goes on to say that this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's confidence, because we can believe confidently in what he's promised. I want to close and go into communion with this thought. And I wrote it down so that I would be able to express it. As we go through 1 John, we're going to know that God does not see every action as perfect. We don't, or shouldn't. Not every attitude we have is pure. And not every thought and not every intent of my heart is as God would have it every moment of every day. In other words, there are going to be times that I'm right on the money. And you're right on the money, and you feel really good about it. And you know that you're in touch with God. But then there are other times you're going to go, why did I do that? Why did I say that? How can I think that? And you go, oh, woe is me. He's going to tell us, you don't have to think that. Because you see, we are not going to measure up every moment of every day. We're going to look at this checklist, and there are going to be times that we will love deeply, but then we're going to look at the other four and go, man, I really messed up on all of them. So don't look at life as a list of do's and don'ts and a checklist. But do look at this checklist, these brands, as something you strive for. You desire to be like Jesus, because you see, life is more than a checklist. We have an example to follow and to copy. And his name is Jesus. Because if we're going to talk about loving deeply, obeying faithfully, living authentically, knowing completely, and believing confidently, we have no better example than Jesus. So let's copy him. We're going to go into prayer time. Please put those five back up there, Kathleen. I'd like you to focus on one of those during your quiet time for communion. Which one would you really like to exhibit in your life? Which one? And then during your quiet time during communion, ask yourself, God, how can I love more deeply? How can I obey faithfully? Whatever you pick, ask God to help you to do that and to begin today. So you're going to be served communion. If you're visiting with us, we hold the elements and we take them together. So as they serve you communion this morning, I want you to begin to think about these five things. But pick one. Don't try to do all five. You'll be here for next year. Just do one. And ask God, God, what can I do to love more deeply? What can I do to obey faithfully? What can I do to live authentically? What can I do to know completely? And what can I do to believe confidently? Pick one of them. And ask God to begin a work in you through those five. Okay? So we're going to be served communion, and then I'll come back up and lead us together.